I'm glad we have a God that keeps His promises. Every one of them. That's not true of all people. There are some people that, right from the outset, you know, you just can't count on because they never keep their promises. And there are some that usually do. Most of the time they keep their promises, but I think sometimes all of us commit to far more than we can do, or we have a faulty memory, and so we make a promise and we don't keep it. Maybe it's not intentional, but we still don't keep it. But God always keeps His promises. Not sometimes, not most of the time, but always. He never overcommits. He's able to do everything that He promises. He never forgets. Every single promise will be kept. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, what are some of those precious promises that Peter's talking about there in that verse? I think one of them is Romans 10:13, where the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, there's some verses before that that talk about confessing, believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. But that verse says that if I believe that Jesus died for me and His death was sufficient to pay for my sins, and I ask Him to save me, if I call upon Him, I have a promise from the God who never breaks His promise that He'll save me. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. John 3:16 is a promise. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise that most of us here this morning have taken God up on. We believed that in Jesus Christ, and we have been saved from our sin. There's another promise in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's a promise from God, a promise of heaven. Jesus said, "I'm gone to prepare a place, and since I have, I will come back, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." A promise that we can count on from a God that never breaks not one promise. He's kept every single one of them. There's another promise in Jeremiah 33:3. These are some of the precious promises that God has made us. The promise in Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things thou knowest not." If I go to God in prayer, God has answers ready to bestow in answer to our prayers, things that we can't even think about, things that we can't even conceive. "Great and mighty things thou knowest not." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we backslide, if we do things as a Christian we shouldn't do, we have the promise from God that if we'll go and confess and ask for His forgiveness, He will forgive us of our sin. Now, that was just five promises. There are hundreds more in the Bible, literally thousands more in the Bible, and God will keep every single one of us, keep every single one of them, keep every single promise. I mean, we're on our way to heaven this morning if you're saved because God keeps His promise. We are Christians this morning because God keeps His promises. We get answers to prayer because we have a God that keeps His promise. We're forgiven when we sin because God keeps His promise. We sing the song, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing." Standing on the promises of God. I'm glad we got a God that keeps His promises. Every single one of them. I remember a song came out a few years ago, a lot of years ago. "Can't stand on promises you don't know about." It was an encouragement to Christians to get into this book. Read the promises of God. Claim them. Claim them. Every promise is there for us. And that song was a rebuke because there's many promises that are in this book that we don't even know about because we haven't taken the time to read it and memorize it and claim those promises. So every promise in the Bible is true. God will keep it. Here's what we do sometimes as Christians. Sometimes we treat the promises of God like a smorgasbord. I mean, we pick and choose the promises that we want to claim. We say, hey, I like that one, and I like that one, and I like that one, but I sort of don't like that one. I'm finding out already in my young marriage there are things that I like that Patty doesn't like. She doesn't like fried okra. She doesn't like turnip greens. I don't understand how anybody can not like fried okra and turnip greens. She doesn't like mushrooms. I have my work cut out for me. Just teasing, honey, just teasing. But that's how we treat the promises of God. We like some of them, and we don't like the other ones. I want to remind you this morning, God's going to keep every promise. The ones we like and the ones that we don't like. The ones that promise pleasant things and the ones that promise not so pleasant things. There's a promise that we read there in 2 Peter 3:10 that we would put in the unpleasant category. That we would put in the one in the category that say, well, I don't want to claim that promise. It doesn't matter whether we want to claim it or not. It doesn't matter if we think it's pleasant or not. It's a promise of God. He says there in that verse, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's a promise of God. One of these days, the heavens as we know it's going to be destroyed. One of these days, the earth as we know it's going to be destroyed. One of these days, the works that are in this earth, the things that so many people have given their lives to build up and base their happiness on, one of these days, those things are going to be burned up and destroyed. That is a promise from a God who never breaks a promise. You can count on it. You can bank on it. That when God gets ready to judge this earth, he's going to destroy it and everything in it. And it may not be a pleasant promise. It may not be a promise we would choose in the smorgasbord of promises, but it's one that God will keep, just like he'll keep John 3:16, just like he'll keep John 14 verses 2 and 3, just like he'll keep 1 John 1:9, just like he'll keep Jeremiah 33:3. God will keep that promise in 2 Peter 3:10, just like he will all the rest of them. Amen. The day of the Lord will come. Now, go back one verse. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, points out three things about God concerning that promise he makes in verse 10. Some people read verse 9 and say, oh, we have a loving God. God will never send anybody to hell. God loves people so much that, yeah, we know what the Bible says, but God will change his mind. And he'll never send anybody to hell. There's some wonderful things in verse 9. We're going to talk about them this morning. They form the basis of my message. And they are some promises from God that we would put in the good category, that we would put in the pleasant category, that we would claim from the smorgasbord of promises in God's word. And so there's some good ones in verse 9. And some people read verse 9 and say, oh, we don't have to worry about hell. Listen, go ahead and read verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. God's a loving God, but also God is a God of judgment. And God is going to judge sin and will judge sinners regardless of the good promises he makes, for example, in verse 9. Look at him. That verse starts out, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. God is patient. God waits. He gives us a chance to claim his promise of salvation over and over and over and over again. God, for the most part, God just doesn't come to one person and convict them of their sin and convict them they need a Savior, and that's the only time they have an opportunity to receive Christ. If that was the case, you wouldn't have a preacher this morning. If that was the case, I wouldn't be saved this morning. I didn't receive Christ the first time I understood that I was a sinner. I didn't receive Christ the first time that the gospel was made plain to me. My grandmother had to keep beating into my head. My Sunday school teacher had to keep beating into my head. My preacher had to keep beating into my head. I am glad today that God is a long-suffering, patient God. that he didn't condemn me to hell the first time I heard the gospel and rejected it, but kept bringing it back and bringing it back and bringing it back. But that God's that kind of God. He proves it over and over in the Bible. You can go back to the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where God came and saw what was going on in the world. By the way, what was going on in Genesis, in the world in Genesis, is much like going on today. The Bible says every imagination of the heart was evil, and people were doing whatever they could imagine. Sounds a lot like our day. And God saw it and said, hey, I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to destroy everybody that is in it. And he found a righteous man. He found a man named Noah. He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I want you to build a boat, an ark. I want you to build it big enough that everybody that wants to go on it can go on it. And I want you to, as you're building that boat, I want you to preach and I want you to warn people that my judgment is coming and the only chance they have is to get on the ark. Noah started building. He started preaching. God was patient. Noah built and preached not for a year, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, not for 50 years, not for 75 years. And I know some people say the years in Genesis were not quite as long as the years today. Come on. What monkey are you reading after? The years today are just as long as they were in the book of Genesis. Not for 50 years did Noah build and preach. Not for 75 years did Noah preach and build and preach. For 100 years. Amen. Now, Brother Harry, you said you're going to be 84. Surely you're going to be 83. I mean, Noah would have been building for all of Brother Harry's life plus 16 years. Noah would have been preaching for all of Shirley's life plus 17 years. I mean, 100 years. Noah built an ark and got up and preached, hey, God's judgment is coming. He's going to destroy the world. The only way that you can be saved from that destruction is get on this ark. And for 100 years, God was patient. He was long-suffering. He gave people warning after warning after warning. But the day of the Lord did come. I mean, Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, got on the boat. Nobody else did. Nobody else did. And the rain started to come, and the fountains of the earth were broken open, and the flood came. And the people that thought they had all the time in the world, the people that thought God was a merciful God and wouldn't keep the promise of destruction, learned that even though God is a patient, long-suffering God, the day of the Lord will come, and the judgment of God will come. Think about God's people on their journey from the way from Egypt to the promised land. How many times did they turn away from God? How many times did they complain? How many times did they revolt against Moses and Aaron? Time after time after time. They distrusted God. They didn't obey God. They turned away from God. And God was patient. God was long-suffering. He forgave them. I mean, there were times he wanted to destroy them. And Moses stood up and said, oh, you can't do it, God. The Egyptians are going to hear about it. The people in this land are going to hear about it. They won't think much of you if you do that. And God was patient with his people. He was long-suffering with his people. But the day of the Lord came. They finally refused to go into the promised land. And God said, that's it. Everybody's going to die except for Caleb and Joshua. The day of the Lord has come. Judgment is going to come. And the patient, long-suffering God kept his promise of destruction. The day of the Lord will come. Think about the nation of Israel. I mean, this is my last example. Again, how patient God is. The nation of Israel. God's chosen people. The one he revealed his oracles through. The one he was going to bless the world through with the Savior. They turned against God. I mean, they started out good with King David. They were pretty good for most of Solomon's reign. But after that, they turned away from God. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet over a period of hundreds of years, warning his people, if you don't turn back to me, destruction's going to come. People thought, oh, God's a long-suffering God. God won't destroy his people. But one day, the residents of Jerusalem saw the Babylonian army march into their city. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the temple. They carried away God's people captive because the long-suffering, patient God has a limit. And judgment will come. Amen. We have a long-suffering God, but the day of the Lord will come. Notice something else that verse 9 says. God's not willing that any should perish. That means God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God didn't make hell for people. He made hell for Satan. God doesn't want people to go to hell. I mean, he created us to fellowship with him. He created us to be part of his family. That's why there's more about hell in the Bible than there is about heaven, because God doesn't want anybody to go there. He wants us to know what hell is all about so that nobody would make the choice. And by the way, if you go to hell, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. If you decide to reject Christ, you can't blame that on God. You got to blame that on yourself. The fact that you're here today and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ means that he's giving you another, he's long-suffering and patient, giving you another chance. And I want to remind you this morning, he does not want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved from the fire and the bottomless pit and the insects which do not die. He wants you to be saved from all of that. That's why Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cause thee to sin, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell's fire." What the writer, what Matthew was saying in that verse, look, stay away from hell. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, it'd be better to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye, than to sin and end up in hell. Jesus does not want anybody to go to hell. God does not want anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. He's a long-suffering, patient God. But the day of the Lord will come. Notice number three what it says. God, it says, he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Notice the last phrase. But that all should come to repentance. God not only does not want anybody to go to hell, he wants everybody to go to heaven. There is room in heaven for everybody. There is room in heaven for you. There is room in heaven for me. God not only does not want anybody to go to hell, he wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to know Jesus as their Savior. He wants everybody to go to heaven. That's why he made salvation so simple. That's why he uses the word whosoever over and over in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. It means everybody. It means you and I. Nobody's left out. You're not excluded. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what kind of parents you had. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Doesn't matter what kind of neighborhood you live. You are a whosoever. And the promise of God includes every whosoever. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. He made heaven for us. He prepared heaven. He's preparing heaven for us. Street of gold, the walls of precious stone, the gates of pearl, no tears, no night, no separation. He wants every person to go. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come. He's a long-suffering, patient God. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. But the day of the Lord will come. There will come a day when God will judge sin and he will destroy this earth and he will burn up everything that's in it. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? God's long-suffering toward us, but the day of the Lord will come. God's not willing that any should perish, but the day of the Lord shall come. God wants all to come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come. What are you going to do? I know what I did. I mean, I can't tell you how many times my grandma, I told you before, she had, her finger was crooked like this. She would point that in my face. She would say, "Daryl, you are going to hell unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior." I mean, I loved my grandma. She was sweet. I loved her cooking. I loved to be around her. But man, when she would point her finger in my face, I felt like I wanted to die. I didn't want to go to hell. I was too shy to walk the aisle. I didn't like to get up in front of people. I still don't like to get up in front of people. I have pads between my knees so you can't hear them shake. I can remember the day. Thursday night at a revival. On the way out, my pastor said to me, "Hey, don't you think it's about time you get saved?" I said, "Yes, sir, but I'm too scared to walk the aisle." He said, "Come with me." You know my testimony. He took me back to his office. We get down on our knees before a red vinyl couch on a tile floor, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I admitted I was a sinner. I said, "I need a Savior. Jesus, I believe you're the only one that will work for me." And he has. He did. He saved me that night. I'm on my way to heaven. I was then, I am now, because I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never done that. You've got a long-suffering God. He has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And he doesn't want you to go to hell. He loves you and wants you to go to heaven. But the day of the Lord will come. He's not going to be patient forever. He's not going to wait forever. One day he'll judge your sin, and you won't have a chance. Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And you've heard me say this before. If you're here and you've never received Christ, there will never be an easier time for you to get saved than right now. Next time you hear the gospel, it'll be a little bit harder. And the next time after that, it'll be a little bit harder yet. Today, right now, is the easiest time for you to get saved. Would you do that this morning? Would you just admit that you're a sinner? Would you believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins? And would you confess him? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making the gospel so plain, so clear, so all-inclusive for everybody. Every whosoever can come. And I know, Father, most people in this room this morning have already made that decision. They've already decided to receive Christ. They've already asked Jesus to be their Savior. They're saved. Their sins are forgiven. They're justified. Stand before you just as if they've never sinned. Not because of who they are or what they've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he did on Calvary. But Father, in a crowd this big, there must be some that's never made that decision. Must be some that are still depending on something else, their own righteousness or their own works to make them right with you. Please, Holy Spirit, help them to understand in this very moment that that will not work. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that in the next few moments you would convict them of their sin. You would convict them of their need for a Savior. You would convict them of their need for Jesus Christ. And they would come in just a moment. Let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. So, Father, please bless this invitation. Speak to hearts. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Help us to rejoice that we have a patient, long-suffering God who gave us a chance to get saved, who gave us a chance to hear the gospel over and over again, and one day come and ask Jesus to be our Savior. Help us to rejoice in that this morning. So, Father, please bless this invitation. If there's somebody here that needs to get baptized, if there's somebody here that needs to join the church, help them to do that this morning. But please, Father, use and bless this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.